73 years ago this morning, at 7:48 a.m., Hawaiian time, 353 Japanese planes conducted a surprise attack on American forces in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. All eight of the United States battleships were damaged. Four of them were sunk. One of them was never recovered, called the USS Arizona. And on that vessel alone, 1,177 officers and crewmen died. When all was done on that day, 2,403 Americans were killed, 1,178 were wounded, and 188 U.S. aircraft were destroyed in this surprise attack against our great nation. And when the nation listened to President Franklin Delano Roosevelt deliver this grim message that he declared before Congress, he stated that the day, December the 7th, 1941, would be a date which will live in infamy. And when he used those words, it meant that that date on the calendar of Americans would forever remind us that our nation was dishonored publicly in an extreme way. The speech was so powerful that within less than 1 hour, the United States Congress declared war on the Empire of Japan, formally entering into World War II. Now, while our nation was shocked with this horrible news, it mobilized a generation of men and women who would leave their comforts and defend our nation and to eventually win the war. The population of the United States today is way over 300 million people. But the population in 1941 was 131 million people. Listen carefully. And out of that 130 million Americans, 420,000 lost their lives in what is known in history as being World War II. Our nation was never the same again. And to all of you who were a part of that generation, Brokaw called you the greatest generation, we want to say thank you today. And to any of you in this room today, or those listening on the web or even television, to any of you here today, but especially in this room at this moment, perhaps you signed up, or you mobilized, and you joined the armed forces anywhere in the world because of what happened there on that day of infamy. It moved you as a teenage boy or girl or a young adult to leave your comfort and to go on the battlefields of this world, whether they were the battlefields of protecting our land here or somewhere around the world. If there's any of you who were mobilized and fought in that World War II that might be with us today, I'm going to ask you, would you just stand? Any of you here today? that did that? I know that at our Springdale campus, we had just a handful, a very small handful. But if you ever meet anyone who fought in World War II, you need to say thank you to them. Because this day should remind us always the importance of saying thank you. My own mother-in-law and father-in-law, they were married in World War II. And within days of their marriage, he boarded a vessel, did not come home for 2 years. That's the sacrifice of men who served our nation, and women as well. I cannot imagine what Christmas must have been like in 1941. I mean, could you imagine it, that horrific news that literally shattered the nation? Young adults, young teenagers leaving all of their homes, going to be mobilized to fight this great enemy. But what I do know is that in the seasons of darkness, there's something that music always plays a part of that. I mean, did you know that it was during the days of World War II that the song White Christmas was written and sung, and it's still being sung in today's world? Another song that perhaps when you hear it during this Christmas season, it will really help you understand the context of it, and that will be the song, I'll Be Home for Christmas. You think about those words and you think about being somewhere across the world. You see, what I also know is that all across this world between 1941 and 1945, the real hope, the only hope that would ever give peace and comfort in the hearts of those who fought, and peace and comfort in the hearts of those who would lose loved ones, the only hope they had was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying all had it, but all the hope was available. And you know, it didn't matter whether they were scaling the heights of Normandy or in a foxhole somewhere in Europe or fighting on the islands of the Pacific or staying here, right here, defending our nation, working in factories, going to worship on Sunday. The hope, the only hope that was real in that moment of darkness is the same hope that is still real and alive in the dark hour in which we live, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is all about Christmas. From beginning to end. In our passage today, no telling how many times it was read all across the world then, and it's still the most famous passage to be read by families all across the world. It's the passage found in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20, when someone wants to read about Christmas. You see, perhaps you don't always know what to read, maybe before you give gifts to your family. Maybe you don't know how or where to go. Maybe you could go to Matthew 1. That's a great passage. I love that passage. I also love what is really the most famous passage about Christmas, which is Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. I'm going to read the passage today. I'm going to let you remain seated because the passage is lengthy, and I already had you stand up a lot, but I need you to be engaged when I read and engaged when I talk, and if we don't, I'm going to ask you to stand up the entire sermon. But in Luke chapter 2, I want to read. And when I read in a moment, listen carefully, I'm going to give you three words while I read. And when I read these words, You might even take an opportunity to write them alongside of your Bible. I'm going to give you something you can put in your Bible, because it will help you to remember the power of this story in Luke 2, 1 through 20. And if you have an e-Bible of some kind, you can usually make a note or two somehow if you know what you're doing. And if you don't know what you're doing, study it later. Not the passage, but how to do it. Are you ready for God's word? It's a powerful word. The first word I want you to think about as I read verse 1 through verse 7 is the word providence. Providence. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, so I'm going to come back and give it to you. Now listen, the Bible says in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, look at verse 1, that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, you've already heard two human personalities mentioned, Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. He was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered to each to his own home or to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is also called, or which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David. That's a clue there. So you could even underline that phrase, because he was of the house and family line of David. Verse 5, to be registered along with Mary, we've already read about her in chapter 1, who is engaged to him, meaning Joseph, and she was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son. That word firstborn is referred as firstborn because that means she had other children. Now, no child was like this first child, because remember, he was born of a virgin. And she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place. Providence. Providence chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That's what I want you to think of today. But let's continue. The Bible says in the same region, there's a second word I want to give you, and it's the word promise. Shepherds were staying out in the fields. Promise relates to 8 through 10 in the text. Shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Third word, verse 11 to verse 20, today, and that word is praise. Today, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. And you will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Look at verse 19. But Mary was treasuring all these things in her heart and meditating upon them. The shepherds returned. Look what they did. They glorified and praised God for all that they had seen and heard. Now listen, they had seen it and they had heard it. And look at that next phrase. Just as they had been told. Providence, promise, praise. Let's talk about them one at a time. First word is the word providence. We're here today to continue our series on "Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him." And the message today is, unto us a child is what? Born, a child is given unto us. Therefore, providence is involved. We read about providence all over verse 1 through verse 7. And when we look at the word providence, some of us don't understand that word. It used to be a word that literally was used synonymously with the word we would call God. Even in the early days of our country, our nation's founders many times would refer to him as being providence. That word providence means the guidance and the care of God upon our life. Anytime you hear the word providence, it's talking about the guidance and the care of God in your life. That means that God is not alienated from you. God is not aloof from you. God is not distant from you in your life. There are times we wonder, but I'm telling you, he's not. He is involved in your life continually. And when he is, that's what we call providence. He was involved in exactness here in the scriptures. I want to show you how his providence was acted. I'm going to show you in three ways here in the text. First of all, God's timing was present. God's timing. We read about God's timing in verse 1 and verse 2. But before I even talk about that briefly, I want to refer you to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Listen to what the scripture says. When the time came to completion, and some translations will say in the fullness of time. But when time came to completion, what did God do? Meaning at the right time, God sent his son. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the time came to completion. Now, there are two human personalities mentioned here in verse 1 and verse 2. The first human personality is a man named Caesar Augustus. He was the head of the entire Roman Empire. Hey, you remember the word? The word empire is right there. What empire? The Roman Empire. We've read about the Roman Empire. We've studied about that a little bit years ago, and we heard about it. Well, it was in this Roman Empire that Caesar Augustus was the head of it. And he came to a time and he wanted to conduct a census. He told everyone that they were going to have to register. And this is a very significant thing. He wanted them to register by their family and by their tribe. And for the first time ever, he wanted even the Jews to register. This happened about every 14 years. The time came for the census, and this time he wanted the Jews to even be registered there in the Roman Empire. He brought up a man by the name of Quirinius, mentioned here in the text. He was the governor of Syria, and evidently Augustus, Caesar Augustus, had encouraged Quirinius that he was going to go and be responsible for the census that was going to be conducted. Many believe that at this time it was Rome had literally gone and annexed Judea and brought Quirinius to have power over Judea. Judea is the land around Jerusalem. Many believe that the time was around AD 6. We can't verify the exactness of that time, but somewhere around the year 6. God's timing. It doesn't matter whether it was at that moment. We know this, it's not about the chronos here, it's about the kairos, the kairotic moment, the season, the moment. God chose this moment to send his son, and he had human personalities in place. One, Caesar Augustus, two, Quirinius. Now, not only is God's timing involved when we talk about this element of providence, but also we know that God's place is involved. There's a place. This is very important to know in the text. Verse 3 to verse 6 talks about this place. Why is this significant? Because Joseph had to go to his tribal home. Remember, they were going to register by family and by their tribe. So what did he do? He left a city called Nazareth. And he went to a city called what? Bethlehem. Now, how far was that? 70 miles. 70 miles? That doesn't take, what, about an hour and 10 minutes? Something like that. Depends on the road. For some of you, it might be a little more. Some of it could be less. But no, it took a lot longer than that. For you see, it took about 3 or 4 days in their day and time. And it was over mountainous terrain, and And if you've ever been, you know that. Now, ladies, let me give you a little insight here of the text. And let me tell you something about pregnancy. You say, well, what do you know about pregnancy? Absolutely nothing. But what I do know is what the Bible says. The Bible says that soon after that, she had her baby. So you just imagine, here she is. She's really close to having a baby, and she just travels 70 miles over mountainous terrain, and within days, had the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. But see, God had a place. And the place was called Bethlehem, and that fulfilled biblical prophecy. How did it fulfill biblical prophecy? Chapter 5, verse 2 of the book of Micah. Listen to what it says. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you. Listen to what it says. One will come from you. What? Bethlehem. To be ruler over Israel for me, God says. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. In other words, Jesus has been, is, and will forever be. And that's how he's referred to here. So, all of that is fulfilling Scripture. And he was speaking of Jesus Christ. And he was talking about at the time of the mother's womb, he was about to be born. And think about it. This was different because the Holy Spirit had placed baby Jesus Christ into the womb of his mother named Mary. And she and Joseph did not consummate sexually until after the Lord was born. And we obviously know that because she had other children. But one was very different, and that was born of a virgin, and his name was Christ. We talked about that every message thus far. Then God's way. You know, God has a way. God has a timing. God has a place, and God has a way. Bible talks about in verse 7 about God's way. This time came for Jesus to be born, and Jesus was born. Her firstborn son was born. And what did she wrap him in? The Bible says in swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? Well, it would be like strips of cloth that looked like bandage cloth, and they would wrap them around the limbs to keep the limbs straight. And that's what they would do. Interesting, huh? Well, that reminds me of a story. I remember when our granddaughter Reese was born. We were in Dallas because Nick and Meredith was serving a church there in Dallas. And she had a long labor thing. I don't remember when the baby was born, but it seemed forever. She ended up having a C-section finally because they gave up on the baby being born in the natural way. So, you know, Reese had been in the birth canal too long and, you know, kind of had her head all kind of messed up a little bit. And so, this is like early morning. It's just me and Gina and Nick, because Meredith's mom had not arrived yet. Me and Gina and Nick. And there we were, and Nick was looking at the baby. And, you know, we were looking at the baby. We thought the baby was fine. And when Nick saw her head, he said, all I know is, if that doesn't straighten out, she'll be going to the prom by herself. The baby did straighten out. Pretty powerful, huh? I don't know what that has anything to do with Luke 2, but I thought about that this week. Because they would wrap the children like that. And then the Bible says that she laid him in a feeding trough of an animal. Now, we don't know if that was in a stable or a cave. The Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't state neither of the two. But what we do know is that there was no room in the lodging place. Sometimes we interpret that as they rejected him. No, they didn't reject him. They never knew who she was. But it was a matter that there was not a suitable place where the Lord could be born, and in reality, that was God's way. Because the moment he was born, they laid him in the feeding trough. There was nowhere for him to be born otherwise, and be placed. That was a picture of his humility that began even in his birth, all the way until the moment he was killed at the cross. Humility. You see, providence was all over Jesus' life from the beginning. And I want to tell you about your life today. I may not know your name, and I may not know where you are at this moment, but I want to tell you about providence. God is always guiding you and always caring for you. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, you need to live with that hope. God's timing is at work in your life. You may not understand the timing, but God's timing is always at work in your life. And God has you at this moment for this specific time. You may not like where you are. You'd prefer perhaps to be somewhere else. But God has you in this moment for this time. And when we talk about providence, God's ways are always better than our ways. That means including your way and my way. You believe that today? You better believe in providence if you follow Christ, or you're going to be one miserable creature. Promise, verse 8 through 10. The shepherds were taking care of the flocks. Bethlehem is very near Jerusalem. And out there on the side, if you've ever been to that region of the world with me, or if you're about to go with me, you will see it. But there on the hills close to Bethlehem, you will still see at times flocks of sheep located there with the shepherds. And it's not an act, it's still alive. Now at that time, there evidently were many of them, because the temple was just over in Jerusalem, and they were constantly sacrificing lambs at the temple to atone for the sins of the people. Did you hear what I just said? Which brings about a real moment of illustration when you think about how John the Baptist, the first thing he proclaimed about the Lord Jesus Christ was what? Behold, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. That this lamb will be different than any other lamb, and he will provide the perfect and once and for all sacrifice for all of our sin. Well, there the shepherds were, humble, poor shepherds. And an angel of God, it was Gabriel, showed up again. Remember, he had shown up twice in Luke 1. Here he is showing up again, and God's glory was all over him. And I mean, you know, if you've been there, you could just imagine for a moment with me what it was like. And I'm telling you, just imagine all of this, and all of a sudden in the dark of the night, the glory of God shows up. And all of a sudden an angel speaks to them a word. And he told them, don't be afraid. Let me ask you, why do you think he said, don't be afraid? Because they were afraid. You imagine yourself on a dark night out here, and all of a sudden a glorious light shows up, and radiance all of a sudden shows up, and someone speaks to you. And it was an angel of God. I'm telling you, that would be different. And what did he say? He said, I proclaim to you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. What a powerful statement that is, because that means that Jesus came for all the people, and that's the beginning of what we would call the Great Commission. That's why these missionaries are giving their life overseas. That's why I call us as a church to do everything we can to take the gospel to all of the people in this region, all of the people in America, and all the people in the world, because Jesus has come for all the people. That's what Christmas is about. And the scripture says, today he has been born for you, for all the people. Look at that phrase in verse 10. I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That is a prophetic word about the Great Commission. A prophetic word that Jesus had come for all the peoples of the world. But the Bible also mentions in this section that I'm pointing out today, if you will notice in verse 11, it gives three references to who he is. First of all is the reference of Savior. Savior. That word Savior means a deliverer. Only twice is Jesus referred to as Savior in the Gospels. He was mentioned as Savior by a group of men over in Sychar in chapter 4, verse 42 of John, and it said, we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. I want to ask you today, is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Has he saved you? Answer that. And has he saved you from your sin? You were helpless and hopeless and you cannot save yourself. The Lamb was offered for your sin and now you have opened your heart at some time in your life and the Lamb has cleansed you from your sin and given you the promise of heaven when you die. He delivered you personally from sin. And if you do not know the Savior, I hope that you'll learn about the Savior today. The Bible also proclaims him as the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is the word Christos in the Greek language, and it's referring to Christ being the Anointed One. And I ask you today, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that he is the Anointed One who is the Savior of the world? There's not many Saviors. There's one Savior. There's not many Messiahs. There's one Messiah and one hope, and he is the Anointed One who is the hope. And the Bible refers to him as Lord. That word Lord means supreme in authority. So when we talk about Jesus as Lord, that means he is supreme in authority. When we say that Jesus is the Lord of my life, we're saying that Jesus is supreme in my life. There is no one above Jesus in my life. Is that what you mean? How's that going in your life right now? What do we need to place under the Lordship today? I'm not talking about getting saved again, but how many of us as born-again followers of Jesus Christ need to come to moments in life, usually every day at some point, and surrender ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? So I ask you, is he Lord personally in your life? And do you surrender to him personally in your life? Is he Savior? Is he Messiah? Is he Lord? All of that, listen carefully, is a fulfillment of a biblical promise. Every one of those mentionings. Isaiah talked about it over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. It says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and his government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And that's who he is. And I'm telling you today, that's what it's all about. Christmas is a time we need to celebrate the promises of God about the Savior has come, and it's the fulfillment of those promises. The angel goes on to tell the shepherds, this is a miracle. And if you want to see this miracle, if you will go over to Bethlehem, you look for a baby in a feeding trough, and that's the miracle. That's the Savior. That's the Messiah. That's the Lord. I mean, could you imagine? Here are these guys, I mean, they don't have anything in their life but a bunch of sheep. Living moment by moment, the glory of God shows up, and all of a sudden an angel tells them all these words, don't be fearful. Hey, you want to see this Lord or this Messiah? You want to see the one that we've all been promised? You'll go over here to this city right over here called Bethlehem, and you find a baby in the feeding trough, and that's him, that's him, that's him. Well, I wonder if they did. You ever thought about that? Oh, well, let's see what the scripture says. Third word is the word praise. Praise. Do you ever think of Christmas being a time of praise? Bible says in verse 13 through verse 20 that a large number of angels, we're talking about a host, a heavenly host. Too many of them to count. Began to declare with Gabriel and began to praise God and extol praise and honor in the name and to the name of Jesus Christ, Lord of all. and they gave glory to the God of heaven, who is Lord of all, through all, and in all, and the one who would give peace and redemption to the world. And all of a sudden they began to praise him and to bring honor unto him. Oh, I'm telling you, I really can't wait to go back and see that mountainside now that I've restudied all this passage. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like? Peasant shepherds. Glory of God on the side of the hill, lighting up a dark, dark night. And the angel of God shows up. And he tells him not to be afraid. You want to see the Lord? You want to see the Messiah? You want to see this chosen one? You go find him in a feeding trough. And all of a sudden, more angels than you could ever even count began to sing words like this: glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to the people he favors. That's better than a big old choir even. What do y'all think? That's better than the best any human beings could ever bring. That's some kind of Christmas program. Amen? I mean, it's not a program. It really happened. And I mean, so many angels you could not even count. And what did they do? They gave what? Praise to God. Well, the Bible says when the angels left, and they left, the shepherds said, you know what? We ought to go to Jerusalem. We ought to go to Bethlehem and see that Lord and that Messiah and that Christ. And guess what they did? They found him lying in a feeding trough, just as they, what? Said. God always means what he says. God always does what he says he's going to do. You don't ever doubt what God says. Well, he found Mary. They found Mary and Joseph standing by him. They shared with Mary and Joseph. You're not going to believe this, but I mean, it makes you wonder. I mean, here all of a sudden, here's Mary and Joseph hanging out, baby just born. All of a sudden, you know, all these people start showing up. A bunch of shepherds, and they said, you won't believe us. We're on the hillside. And I mean, it all became light. And an angel came and talked to us. And all of a sudden, the heaven opened up, and all of these angels, there were so many, I couldn't even count them, and they began to say, glory to God in the highest. And they said, if you want to see him, you can go find him. He's in a feeding trough, and here we're here to find him. And there, is that him? Well, yeah, that's him. And the Bible says when they told Mary that story, she treasured them in her heart. What mother doesn't treasure it when someone tells them something good about their child? But much greater than that is that she knew that her son was so special, that there'd never been a son ever born like him. Because she knew she had never had sexual relations with any man anywhere in this world, and that the God of heaven had placed that baby in her womb. And God was up to something. And that God had come in his son Jesus Christ to this earth to take away the sins of the world. And when she heard that, she cherished those words in her heart. What mother wouldn't? Amen. Well, when the shepherds left them, could you imagine what they did? Guess what they did? They didn't walk away saying, I can't believe they had that child laying in a feeding trough. Why in the world did this not happen and that not happen? What did they do when they left and they found Jesus? What did they do? The Bible says they left praising God. I'm telling you, church, we need to find Jesus again. I know we have him, many of us do in our heart, but we need to find him. And some of you need to rediscover him as Lord of your life in this season of the year. And you need to go back to what the purpose of Christmas is all about, and it's to give honor and praise to Jesus. This thing is about Jesus, the Son of God. That's what it's about. It's not about anything else. You better keep your priorities right, or you're going to miss the moment. I mean, could you imagine this? Think about Christmas this way. And maybe it'll help you think about it in a way you've never thought about it before. Christmas is the time to praise the Lord. That's hard, because Christmas many times, just like those people who had sons and daughters across the world, they were not able to hear from in World War II and other wars in this nation. Those are not always the best memories. Or when those mothers and those fathers were informed, and those brothers and sisters were informed that their sibling had died. Oh, listen, the holidays is a time that rips people's hearts apart. Everything about Christmas is a memory. The older you get, the more memories you have. Some of you young bucks wonder why people talk about "I remember when." Well, you're going to find out one day, because when you are getting older, you have a lot of memories. A lot of those memories are good, but there are some of you, you have tough memories. Not that they're bad, it's just they're cherished in your heart. You just miss the one that you no longer have beside you or around you. So somehow, some way, I don't know how, but perhaps God will give you a way to turn your Christmas pain into Christmas praise. I don't know how that happens, except God does that. So be sensitive to people at this time of year. And while you may have nothing but praise in your heart because you've never had any pain, most people you meet in your life, if they live long enough, they will have more pain. And that's where it comes back to the gospel. Because when we center on nothing else other than our pain, without the hope of the gospel, that's all we're ever going to have is pain. But Christmas is about one thing. It's reminding us that the light of the world has come, and the world may be dark, and while many have no hope, you're living for a better city. And that better city is not New York City. That better city is not Tokyo, Japan. That better city is not Rogers, Arkansas, or Bentonville, Arkansas. You're living for a city called heaven that is better than any city in this world. And you keep your eyes there on the one who died so everyone can go if they so choose. And maybe God will give you a moment of praise.